I go forward for the altar call, I can remember everything else. Okay? I can remember everything else. No, it's really good to be here. And I just wanted to say thank you. First of all, it's a great privilege to come back. I mean, I think we had about 8 years here as a family. I was baptized 1991 here, children dedicated. We probably wouldn't have got married without the help of several people in the room. We're just so grateful to God. And St. Augustine, who's up there, I think that's probably an accurate painting of him. I don't know what he's got in his hand. But he said, you cannot have God as your father without having the church as your mother. And for me, especially, I was really grateful to God for the way the church mothered and nurtured me. And, you know, just looking around here, seeing several faces, the impact you had personally and as a family in our lives, really grateful to God for what he did through you to nurture us and take us on. Okay, well, let's zip through. If this little thing works today. Don't look. Don't look. This is my whole talk. Okay? Okay, we're there. We may have to go backwards. It's my little thing. Well, I thought we'd start with the psychologist this morning. And before we do, we better pray. Lord Jesus, I do want to say thank you to you, that you are the supreme one. You're the most excellent one. You're the Son of God. You're the living one. And just worship you this morning. And just ask that, Father, you would send your Spirit to just open our hearts to receive. Would you be upon us? Would you continue to teach us and show us your Son? Give us hunger and desire for him and him alone. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we've got three guys up there. I'm told that these are the right guys. But Freud said that people are hungry for love. Each human is really desperate and hungry with so many desires. People are hungry for love. Jung said people are hungry for security. And then Adler said people are hungry for significance. Now, I mean, I know these are great guys. Now, I don't know if this is going to work, actually. But I prefer Bruce Springsteen. He said everybody's got a hungry heart. And he's right, isn't he? We all have such a deep hunger and desire in our hearts. Okay. Oh, gosh, here we go. This is really... Now, I think that another guy called Pythagoras, he came up with this, not me. He said that there were three kinds of seeker. And he said there are those who seek after knowledge, those who seek after fame, your X Factor guys and all that, and those who seek after gain, those who are really going for it in the material concerns. But he seemed to have left a person out. This could be a long morning, guys. He left out the seeker after God. And if there's one man in the Bible, apart from Jesus, that I really look to and see as someone that we can be inspired by his life, that man is David. And he said, one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek. It's that I may dwell in the house, in the presence of the Lord, all the days of my life, to gaze, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And elsewhere he wrote, oh my God, you are my God. Earnestly or early I seek you. My soul thirsts, my body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. God did something in David's heart where he put, I believe he kind of spoiled David. He showed him his goodness. He showed him his glory. He showed him his grace. And it caused a deep hunger that only God could satisfy. And so the title of my talk for you this morning, and I feel very humbled to bring this to a church where I know you are pressing in and seeking God much more than we're doing up in Harrow. but I felt to bring longing for the living God from Psalm 84. And Spurgeon, I'm not going to quote all this, there's a massive quote up there, but basically Spurgeon, that fantastic preacher, said that this psalm was the pearl of psalms, that in its sweetness, although David, we think, didn't write it, the heart of David, the heart of the seeker, the Davidic perfume of a longing for God is on this psalm. And so this morning as we look at this psalm, I just want you to take what you can from what I'm saying. You may get one thing. I pray you get one thing. But this psalm has something for everyone. So whether you're going through the valley this morning, whether you're enjoying the blessing of God in a fantastic way, as we read this psalm, I want you to look out for what the Spirit highlights to you. Psalm 84 says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, a swallow, a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. At your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, of weeping, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For one day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold to those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you." And I just want to bring out some points this morning. And the first thing that I want to look at is seeking your satisfaction in the living God. Well, now we will zip through these points. We won't be here all morning, thank goodness. But we're going to look at the value of worship, drawing on God's strength for the journey, transforming the landscape around you, keeping eternity in mind, making the most of your days, and living by faith under the smile of God. So if you want to latch on to one of those, we'll be racing through, and as long as the technology allows. Seeking your satisfaction in God. If there was one thing about David, if there was one thing we know about him, it was he found his satisfaction in the presence of God. He sought God because God drew him. And as a shepherd boy, we know that on those hills and in those meadows, he used to commune with God. He had time, and God revealed himself to David. As David looked at the rock, he saw a metaphor for God, his strength, his security, the trustfulness of God. As he looked at the sheep in the meadow, he was able to put together that psalm where he saw himself as a sheep and God as the great shepherd. So everywhere David looked, the Spirit seemed to give revelation as to the character and nature of God, and in very natural ways. But David said, "Blessed is the one you choose to bring near, to dwell in your courts." And we know that God chooses, doesn't he? He is active and he intervenes in our life to choose us, even before the foundation of the world, to be part of his family. It's all grace. It's God who loves us and comes to us first and initiates that seeking and hunger in our hearts. And so, David says, we will be satisfied with the goodness of God. And it's in the very presence of God where we find that our deepest desires are met. And I think as God comes to us, he marks us and he touches us and he gives us a taste for heaven that nothing else in this world can ever kind of meet. We're dissatisfied with everything else once we have encountered the wonderful, amazing presence and grace of Christ. And so the encouragement this morning is wherever you are, whatever your background, there is a satisfaction and a goodness where your desires and your hungers for significance and for security and for love can be met this morning in the presence and in the goodness of Christ. C.S. Lewis said this, "We're half-hearted creatures, us humans, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go around making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. He wants hunger. He wants passion." I recently have been watching the England rugby team, and I only tend to watch them during the Six Nations. And it was hard work watching them, as many of you will know this time. But one guy came on, I think it was the game against Scotland. He's in form, he was a fullback called Ben. He got the ball first moment and he ran with passion. And this great big Scottish Goliath type came to take him down from the, you know, from the forwards. And this fullback smashed him in the chest, ran right through him. And I thought, and the whole team was lifted. God wants that passion in us, doesn't he? There's something about it. And David was a man who ran with that kind of hunger and commitment for God. Now, to speak about knowing the value of worship to you guys, well, but the psalmist in this psalm, he had a hunger for the presence of God. He was somebody who was outside and a long way from the temple. In the Old Testament, the Jewish people would make their journey across difficult terrain to go to Jerusalem to worship in the temple where the presence of God was. And so he longs to be in this place. He longs to come home to this place of worship. And he says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise." And recently I had a friend, he's one of the leaders in New Frontiers. He's not a personal friend, but somebody I knew had some very great difficulties in his life. And he was diagnosed with a chronic fatigue syndrome. And so much so that he couldn't do anything. He's a really busy guy involved in so many things. And basically, he was just told that he had to stay at home and there was nothing he could do. But during that time, God re-emphasized the importance just of worship, worship, worship. He couldn't even read. He couldn't concentrate enough to lift a book. I suppose he could have turned on a tape recorder, but basically, his testimony was he was due to be out of action for potentially over a year. But as he just drew on the presence of God and learned again to worship, he was better in 6 months. And the doctor said, "Look, we thought you'd be out for much longer." But just to re-emphasize this morning, worship brings blessing. And it's not a luxury or an add-on. When we think of David again as a warrior, as a king, as a leader, as a father, as a shepherd, as a writer, it was really that as a worshipper that was central in his life, connecting with Jesus and running with him. And we're changed, aren't we, when we worship? We are changed by the goodness of God. And I believe worship not only brings true perspective but it brings fresh energy and vitality. As my friend waited upon the Lord, it took time, but he did renew his strength. And he encountered a physical benefit as well as a spiritual one. And I believe that as we worship, as we'll see later, it changes the landscape of our lives as we go deeper with God. Do you remember the story of Ezekiel when he went into the river, ankle deep and knee deep, waist deep, went deeper, began to swim, bit of breaststroke, bit of front crawl. As he came out, he looked on the banks of the river and he saw that there were trees full of fruit. As he had been worshipping and going deeper with God, the landscape of his life had changed. And so, C.S. Lewis again. I love this quote. It's in the process of being worshipped that God communicates his wonderful presence to us. And I don't know about you, but just worshipping, just loving the presence of God is the most important thing. That's the only thing that marks us out as Christians, isn't it? Moses said, I'm not going to go on if we don't have your presence. And we need so much the presence of God. So my third point is we can draw on God's strength for the journey. In the psalm, he's talking about pilgrims going up to Jerusalem through difficult terrain, taking their families, making that long journey. I mean, we made the journey from Harrow to here this morning. It was only about 40 minutes. And it was a bit like coming home to the presence of God. We knew we would find God here. What a fantastic thing. But on our journey on this earth, I don't know what is happening in your life at the moment, but we have a promise that we can access God's good strength as we travel. So God, if you're a follower of Christ here, has opened your heart, and in your heart he's placed that disposition for the things of God. He's set in your heart that longing for heaven, that longing for the new heavens and earth, where one day we will gaze fully upon the face of Christ. And one of the keys to strength is joy, isn't it? In Nehemiah's time, the people were thinking, oh, we better fast. We haven't been following God. What are we going to do? And the word of God came, no, let's celebrate, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And joy is a fantastic fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? So again, a verse that has been a special and a real deep verse for me. It says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. And so again, strength for the journey, I believe, is linked to the presence of God. Philip Greenslade has a fantastic quote, which I really enjoyed reading. He said, in difficult and testing terrain, God works wonders for those who seek him. He gives water in the desert. He brings rain in season. Unexpected blessings and surprising grace attend the faithful pilgrim way. The same time, Derek Kidner, in his commentary, said, they make it a place of springs is a classic statement of faith which dares to dig blessings out of hardships. So we're not pretending our lives are easy. We're not pretending that everything is plain sailing. But as Christians, we have access to the strength and joy of God as we seek him and welcome his presence individually and as we journey on corporately with him in our heart. And I believe as churches together up in Harrow, as churches all over this land, and as you as a church here, as you press forward in the things of God, you are transforming the landscape around you. As you love each other, as you pray, as you show hospitality, as you show creativity, all these different facets, as you build strong families, as you take time to really love your wife, love your husband, as you go on with God, as you seek God together as a church, honoring each other, honoring your leaders, getting behind each other and pressing on, so I believe the landscape of this community and this land, maybe the nations, will be transformed. As I was praying for you guys as a church, I saw a picture of some construction going on, and what was being done was I saw these huge pillars that they put down the side, they're wooden kind of things that they hammer into the ground, and I could say, well, what are they putting in? And railroad track was being placed down, and I felt that more track was being laid and more track was being laid. And as you were seeking God and as you were going on with God, there was an element that as a church you were preparing the way for the Lord. And that as you're seeking Him and as you're living out your lives for Him, this track is going down and it's a strong track. I don't know if any of you have seen the Wallace and Gromit kind of cartoons at Christmas. There's one of these ones where he's on a little train and he's being chased and he's putting the track out really quick. It's not like that. It's not like that. There was a sense that you were building together, and as you were putting down this track, it was strong. It was powerful. It was sturdy. It could carry weight. And in the distance, there's a sense of that there was something coming. There was a huge kind of shock and tremor in the ground, as I suppose when people maybe saw the first trains, they would have thought, what is coming? What is coming down this track? And so an encouragement I felt was to keep building the track, keep preparing the way of the Lord, because you are kind of, well, you're making a way for the most important one to come. And in all our journeyings, it's really helpful, isn't it, to keep eternity in mind. We can gaze upon the beauty of Christ Sunday after Sunday, morning after morning, prayer gathering after prayer gathering. And I believe as we gaze upon Him in faith, we are changed, we're transformed. And you as a church keep pressing in, as a church you will be transformed and made into the image of Christ. But our pilgrimage journey will culminate not in going to a temple in Jerusalem, because when Christ died on the cross, that temple curtain was torn from top to bottom, signifying God's sovereignty in breaking away forever into His presence, that we can come through the blood of Christ. But one day, when Christ returns and the new heavens and the new earth are formed, we will see His face. The face of the Father will see the face of Jesus. And I'm looking forward to that day. Looking forward when we will see Him face to face, because of His grace, because of the cross of Christ that has made a way for us to be there, we will have the privilege of beholding His glory. And it says in Revelation, His face, when John saw Him, was shining like the sun in full strength. Now, I'm not a scientist, and I was going to dig some figures out about the sun, but my goodness, Jesus is magnificent and powerful. Even if we consider His face shining like the sun in full strength, the power of that. But we will see His face one day. And as we journey with difficulty, with trial, with testing, with disappointment, maybe with betrayal, as Christians, we have that hope of heaven that we will see the face of God. Sam Storm said this. He said, wherever you turn your eyes in heaven, you will see nothing but glory and grandeur and beauty and brightness and purity and perfection and splendor and satisfaction and sweetness and salvation and majesty and marvel and holiness and happiness, because we will be looking, at God. And so I want to encourage us while we're down here to make the most of your days. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. That was like Moses, wasn't it? He could have been continued as prince of Egypt, but he took away those short-term pleasures, so-called pleasures of sin, and he went after God because he saw the one who was invisible. He was looking, he was beholding the face of God. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen the film Awakenings with Robert De Niro and I've forgotten the name of the other guy, is it Robin Williams? And that film is very moving, very emotional, quite a sad tale, where it talks about these patients who are kind of frozen and they can't have a normal life. And then a drug is administered to them whereby they awaken, and what happens to them is they really take part in normal life. Now, I've got a little thing here which says about one of these guys called Leonard, okay? And this is what Leonard said when he had this drug. Leonard said, "I feel saved, resurrected, reborn. I feel a sense of health amounting to grace." And this is what Leonard did. I'm sure we wouldn't all do these things. He read Dante's Paradiso. Okay, maybe you go for Bleak House or something a little less. He visited Manhattan at night. He touched flowers and leaves with astonished delight. He typed a 50,000-word autobiography in 3 weeks. And he just sampled the normal pleasures of life. And he sensed this sense of health amounting to grace. Now, tragically, with Leonard, as with those other patients, he had 5 months and then regressed to his former condition. And I just want to encourage us to make the most of our days. When I first came to the church, John Badkin was pastor here, and one thing he told me to do was refuse all, when people say, "Would you like to do this? Would you like to do that?" He said, "Refuse everything." Which I thought was quite, he wanted just to be in the meetings. Unfortunately, I didn't take that advice. And what happened was I got responsibility for a cupboard. It was in the other And the problem with the cupboard was it was a bit smaller than the equipment that needed to go in it. So every kind of Sunday, you'd be trying to get the equipment in. But it was better to be, putting stuff away in the cupboard in the house of God for me, than to be running after all kinds of stuff. And I think up at Harrow, I'm still probably got a cupboard that we have to lock up at the end of the day, but it is a bit bigger. It's a former set of toilets which we've converted. But that sense of being in the presence of God, being saved, being someone who has been awakened. But I want to encourage you this morning to spend your days wisely. Have you got that autobiography to write? Do you want to read a bit of Dante? But spend your days wisely. And so we come near to the end, and I want to just make this final point from this psalm, an encouragement for us as church together, as individuals, as families, as people who have great promise over our lives, great affection from God that he's set upon us due to his grace, to live by faith under the smile of God. I believe because of the work of Christ, because of his victory on the cross, that we who have trusted in him by his grace have a righteousness and a right standing with God. And the author of this psalm says, God is a sun and a shield. He's the most powerful one. When you think of the sun, it's the most powerful thing. Everything centers around it with light and energy, health and healing flows from the rays of the sun. And God is a sun to us. Do you remember the story of Jacob when he wrestled with the angel? He wanted some blessing and God broke him. But as he limped away on that dawn morning, it says, and the sun warmed his back. And for us, we may have had some wrestlings with God, but we have this promise that the sun is warming not only our backs, but our hearts and our emotions. And again, God is a shield for us. He's someone who protects us. He's someone who is in this psalm, is the Lord of hosts. Yesterday on the news, there was a picture of the Burmese government. And like a lot of dictatorships, to show their power, they seem to have thousands and thousands of men and tanks in impressive uniforms going by to say, I've got a big army. Yet the God we serve is the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the angel armies. And the good news is he's on our side and he bestows favor and he bestows honor. He bestows grace and glory. And isn't it fantastic that at the beginning of all those letters in the Bible, Paul would write, grace to you, peace to you. The gospel contained in those two words, pregnant with meaning for us. And I believe we're to hold that dearly. Again, he says, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. God is a good God. And whatever's happening in our lives, his goodness will not change. He's the good shepherd. He's the good son. He's the good father. And finally, he calls us to a life, not of passivity, but of faith. He says, blessed is the one who trusts in you. And this psalm is really ending here with something that is fundamental. We're called to a life of faith. It's personal. It's interactive. We need freshly to take hold of God each day. And he will come. And it says, you can't do anything without faith. You can't please God without faith. And even in his goodness, he gives us faith. And so, as we close this morning, I think we were closing earlier, as a child, I was a comic book fan. And I used to go around to the school playground in Ilford. And I had a batch of comics. Now, I didn't like DC. I wasn't a Superman fan. He seemed too perfect. But I was more Spider-Man because he was having difficulties and growing up. And the Fantastic Four, well, they were okay. But it says in Romans that for us as a church, part of genuine love is that we should be on fire and aflame with God. The Message says, be aglow and a burning with the Spirit serving the Lord. Another version says, don't burn out. Keep yourself fueled and aflame. Now, the human torch could just shout, flame on. And he was flying, zipping through and, you know. But for us, I think it's a bit more of a process. And I think we can fuel our desire again and again by coming back to the Word of God, by eating the Word and letting the Spirit inflame and feed our hearts. Someone has said the Psalms are a highway into God's presence. And I think for just as an encouragement, the Psalms personally have been friends and counselors to me over many years, and I'm sure the same for you. But if you want to press on and encourage and fuel your faith, take that book of Psalms, make a journey through it, read and sing them out in private, so maybe if you've got a voice like mine, and just press into God and enjoy the richness that is there. Well, I'm going to close there, and one thing I felt was this morning, God did want to bring some healing to people. And one of the areas I felt was allergies. And as I was praying, I felt that there may be somebody here with a yeast or a wheat allergy. I felt that there may be somebody here who has, it sounds a bit strange, but is almost allergic to copper and has some kind of strange allergies that I've never heard of. I also felt that God wanted to touch someone with a bronchial condition and also somebody with kind of a problem with their ear, kind of a stickiness in the ear. So, but as part of this transformation that God brings, he wants to reach out his hand and touch with healing. So I don't know, Paul, if we're able just to have an opportunity to pray. If you're one of those people, I'd really like to pray for you. But I'd also like to just have the opportunity to pray if what I've said today, if you really want to press on with God and you would just like a fresh touch from the Lord, that Jesus is here to fuel you and flame you again. And that's my heart. So thank you.
Fantastic. On Min and the musicians, could you come back?